preach a message about hell, you preach a message about the devil in any way, shape, or form, it's like, you know, he tries to do things to hinder you. So I need you to pray for me that I'll be able to share this with you in a clear, concise way, you know. The devil doesn't want you to know and understand the victory that you have over him and the forces of darkness. Amen. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning as we go to this couple of verses here in John chapter 12. And Jesus is instructing here. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out." Of course, he is speaking of Satan. How many of you know that Satan has been the ruler of this world? He basically, what he did, or what Adam and Eve did, is they turned everything over to the enemy at the fall. They forfeited their inheritance, so to speak. And it says, then I want to mention the fact that, you know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil said to him, he said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll just bow down and worship me." Jesus didn't rebuke him. So you see, he was called the God of this world, the ruler of this world. But here he says, here's the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I want you to consider what he's talking about when he's talking about cast out. And it says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Terry, would you mind asking the blessing this morning, brother?
Father, thank you. Blessed is your name. We pray today, Lord, that our eyes be open, our ears hear what Pastor Carey is about to share. Father, let it not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, for us to meditate on your precepts and what your purpose is. Father, I pray that your anointing fall upon him at this time. And Lord, I pray that the congregation comes with an expectation to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So again, remember Jesus, he had said, the voice that you heard from heaven in previous verses that we read, he said, it didn't come because of me, but it came for your benefit. And he after this, he basically openly talks about the work of the cross. And the cross really, what it does is it speaks of victory for the believer. But it also is the hour of judgment for the world and for Satan. How many of you realize that? Now, on the cross, Jesus would defeat Satan and basically the whole world system. In Galatians 6, verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, what I want you to understand is that even though Satan is going to be cast out, he's permitted to go to and forth on the earth, but he still is a defeated enemy. Make no mistake about that. He's a defeated foe, and he tries his best to convince you otherwise. And there are many who teach that, again, in the beginning when the earth was formed, basically it says it became without form and it was void. And they say it became like that because of the fall of Satan to the earth. Folks, I believe that that's built on a pretty flimsy premise. Notice in the first chapter of Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and this is a scenario that happens after the flood, the creation of the world. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," these are the angelic beings, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it.'" So again, he says he's walking to and fro on the earth, and he's created, God created him for a specific purpose and a work to do upon this earth. A lot of people don't realize that, but he was created. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "Behold, I create evil and I create good." We wouldn't know what evil was except, you know, God created the devil, you know. And you know, Satan, he still walks to and fro on this earth. And he walks to and fro on this earth, and he's created to basically to destroy people. And that's what it means when he says he's come to devour, you know. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says that we all, as believers especially, should be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And again, how does he devour people? Folks, I believe he simply brings accusation against people before God. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And I think that part of the confusion comes from not understanding what Jesus said in the book of Luke concerning Satan's fall and what Satan's purpose is. You'll find that in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 17 through 21, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" And the assumption is that was at the very beginning. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents." And again, he's talking to these are believers. "I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions." And of course, that I believe is kind of allegory for demonic forces. And it says, "And over all the power of the enemy." This, of course, is talking about Satan himself. "And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Did you hear what all that's saying? It's saying that the spirits are subject to you, and they will in no wise hurt you. The only way they can hurt you is if you let them. And it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, saying, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and no one to whom, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now, one of the reasons I read all that is, first of all, for us to understand and know the authority that we have in Jesus Christ over the works of the enemy. But the other thing is to show you that when he said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven," you've got to understand God sees things different than man sees things. He sees the beginning and the end. He dwells in the realm of eternity. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11 says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the bird of prey from the east and the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I also will do it." So God, he sees things from the end, from the very beginning. Now, one of the verses of scriptures that I wanted to point out to, and I didn't give it to Natalie earlier, if she could put up Isaiah 54, Nan, verse 16 through 17. I'll just read it down there to you. This verse of scripture has always fascinated me, because we always read the second verse, but the first verse that I mentioned is the one that is...
What's the verse?
It's Isaiah 54, verse 16 and 17. Again, he's speaking in allegorical terms too. Remember, now he says, "I created the blacksmith who fans the coals between the forge and makes the weapons of destruction." Who's that talking about? What does a blacksmith do? He makes weapons, right? No weapon formed against you shall prosper, right? So he, but he also says, and I've created the armies that destroy. Yeah, I prefer it in the other version, if you could put it up there. Okay. Sorry about that. Isn't technology wonderful?
Do
you want me to start at 16
again? I'll just read it from the word here. Okay. Okay. Yeah, because I want you to see this. It says, but in that coming day, nope, I want 16. There we go. Nope. There we go. All right. Behold, I have created the blacksmith that blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created, listen, the spoiler. That's what I wanted you to say. The spoiler to what?
Destroy.
That's his purpose, is to destroy, to devour you. He destroys you by destroying your faith, you see. That's his purpose. But notice what it says in 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is, listen, the heritage of the servants of the Lord. In some versions, this is the heritage of the saints. And listen, their righteousness is from who? Me. I don't have any righteousness of my own. Jesus is my righteousness. And I'm telling you, folks, that should thrill everyone who's sitting here today that's a believer, knowing that the enemy's going to create weapons to try to destroy you, but no weapon formed shall prosper if you are in Christ Jesus. Now, one day, the enemy will be cast out of heaven. It literally will happen. Jesus saw this happening in his day because he is, what does it say? He says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, him whom he wills to reveal him. Jesus here is God in the flesh. He was from the beginning. And he saw the fall of Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 12, it tells us exactly when that will happen. And it will be prior to the tribulation. And as in a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garment of 12 stars. Now to understand that, you've got to go all the way back to the Old Testament and the story of Joseph. Joseph had a dream. He saw the moon and the stars and these 12 stars. And he told me that this represented his brothers and his family. So this is really a picture of the nation of Israel. And it says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And of course, we know that Jesus, Messiah, came from the nation of Israel. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And again, this is again, speaking in allegorical terms, you know. These 10 heads and 7 heads and 10 horns represents different nations and kingdoms and things like that. And 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven, which speaks of the third of the angels, and he threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Y'all know the story in the book of Matthew, the Christmas story, where Herod tried to kill Jesus and all the firstborn in Bethlehem was killed. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations. As far as I know, there's only one that fits that description.
That's right, amen.
And he rules with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. When Jesus was caught up into heaven, guess where he went? And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed, that he should feed her 1,260 days. And again, 3.5 years period of time during the tribulation, And I believe this is there's the beginning part, and then there's the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And it says, at that time, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And who's the dragon? Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. When did this fall take place? Okay. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. I'm telling you, folks, you don't want to be left behind during this tribulational period, because it will be hell upon earth, because every demonic being will be here wreaking havoc in the hearts and lives of people. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. It says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. See, it didn't talk about him coming down before. The devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now, eventually, we know what's going to happen at the end of this tribulation. Satan will be judged, and he's going to be imprisoned. He'll be imprisoned for 1,000 years, then he'll be let loose to deceive the nations again. I want to read that scenario for you in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He lay hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. I would submit to you that this is talking about the church. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, says we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels, it says. And it says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, or had not received the mark in their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is, again, the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So I just want to submit to you here this morning that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are going to reign with him 1,000 years. And the second death has no more power over you. Because even the judgment, you were judged at the cross. You were judged at the cross. That's why that the cross is the most powerful weapon ever formed. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which I believe will be Jerusalem at that time, you know, where God establishes his kingdom. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented night and day, forever and ever. So I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus meant when he said those words in the very beginning. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He will be cast out. Though he's allowed to continue for a while, he's still a defeated foe. He's still a defeated foe. And we've seen that Jesus used that phrase before when he said, lift it up. Remember earlier in John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 8, 28 says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Again, the term lifted up basically means crucifixion. However, it also carries the idea of glorification. Verse of Scripture in Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15, I'm reading this from the New American Standard Bible. It says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, my people, so his appearance was marred beyond that of a man, and his form beyond the sons of mankind. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For they that had not been told, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Again, it was speaking about Jesus. His vision was so marred, more than any man, you know, and what he endured upon that cross. Again, remember verses 27, 28 from last week, when they heard the voice from heaven. But Jesus, prior to that, he said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. And the Father said, Father, glorify your name. And the voice came from heaven and saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the Son of Man was glorified by being crucified. The Father said this, again, for our sake, so that we would know and understand the great victory that Jesus would accomplish upon that cross. Like I said, battles are fought and enemies are overcome by guns, by swords, by bombs, and things like that. But like I said, the greatest weapon of all was the one that God used against the enemy to defeat the world and to defeat Satan. Colossians 2, verse 11 through 15 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all the trespasses and having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the law. We can't keep the law. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. That's why Paul would say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God, it's through Christ Jesus and the cross of Christ. And he says, having disarmed principalities and powers. That's what the cross did. It disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, here's the interesting thing. If the enemy knew what a powerful weapon the cross was, you know what? They would have never crucified Jesus. That's what the scriptures actually teach. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, it says, however, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Who are the rulers of this age? He's talking about those principalities and powers, those demonic spirits. And it says, they're coming to nothing. They're coming to nothing. Do you guys see that? That's amazing. But we speak the wisdom of God and a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But like Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And folks, this doesn't speak of a universal salvation. It means that his salvation is extended to all men and all people without distinction. Jew, Gentile, I'm telling you, race has nothing to do with it. He draws people, but he doesn't force people to accept the message of the cross. The Bible tells us very clearly in several different places that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the people who heard this, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, didn't understand what he was teaching. They knew that the title Son of Man was a title for the Messiah, but they couldn't understand why Messiah would be crucified. They saw in the Old Testament that Messiah remains forever. Let me share a few of these scriptures with you. I use a lot of scripture because, you know, just me just talking and, you know, philosophizing and things like that ain't going to do you any good. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives and convinces you. Psalm 72, verse 17 says, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalms 89, verse 34 through 37. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. And of course, his seed, speaking of Christ, shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Psalms 110 and 4, it says, The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then last of all, Isaiah 9 and 7, And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even for how long?
Forever.
Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, folks, they saw in the scripture, Messiah endures forever. Being crucified, that didn't make any sense to them. But see, it was hidden in mystery in scripture. Verse 35 through 36 in John 12 says, Then Jesus said to them, A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest light overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So this is telling us it's just simply a call to depart from doing evil works, doing good. And those who, while they had the light there, better take advantage of that light, you know, because when it's night, man, you can't see nothing. And the message really is not changed for us. You know, even speaking to the disciples and the church of Ephesus, Jesus said these words in Ephesians 6 through 15, Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 15. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? They're the ones who reject Christ. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now that tells us that if you're a believer, that you can still do those things that the sons of disobedience are doing, but it's not fitting, it's not right, it's not proper, and God judges his children. And it says the reason why is because you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you do that? You read His Word. It's the plumb line. It's the basic instructions before leaving earth, the B-I-B-L-E. You read his word. And you find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This has been a concern of mine ever since I've become a believer, how I see that all too often nowadays in the Christian church, we're too passive. People are afraid to say, this is wrong.
Amen.
And I think it's high time the Christian said, this is wrong. You may be persecuted for it, but truth is truth, folks. If it's wrong, it's wrong.
Yeah.
And it says it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. One of the reasons that people don't want you to say things to them is because they like dwelling in darkness. Light exposes the darkness. But you tell people, you ought not be doing that, you know. But again, you got to remember, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. If you're doing the same thing, you ought not be judging them at all. But if you're a believer and you're a member of the church, you're judging others in the church, you have the right to judge another's walk and say, you know, you ought not be doing that. You do it not for condemnation, but for love, to get them to depart from that thing. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake, you who sleep, for rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to know what's going on around you. Have your head on straight. Don't have your head stuck in the sand. Know exactly what's going on. So he's telling them, by a simple step of faith, I want you people just to continue to walk in the light and step out of that darkness. Again, the message of the cross is something that's cross-generational. You got young and you got old who can come and experience the goodness of God more than they could ever have dreamed. You can lie down at night and you have sweet sleep because you know that you're right with God. Nothing better than that. And the cross needs to be preached. And we need to share with young and old that whoever will hear may hear. Now, the enemy in his dark methods has tried to blind people to the beauty of the cross. To the world, it's ugly and it's foolish. But to us who are saved, it's beautiful. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those who heard me share the story with you, I had a man come to the church one time, and I shared the Lord with him, and he said, well, I guess I'm just too educated to believe that. It just seems foolish to me. And I shared that verse of Scripture with him. And he kind of go, huh. A year later, he came back through, and he had accepted the Lord. Just that verse of Scripture made an impact upon him. The Scripture acknowledges that the preaching of the cross seems like foolishness, but it's the power of God unto salvation. In verse 37 through 41, it says, and although he done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I would heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Again, as we've shared with you before, miracles are not what produce faith. It's the word of God that produces faith. And again, the word explains the way of the cross. And again, if you don't believe God's word, it's because Satan has blinded you to it. And you are indeed walking in darkness. few scriptures I want to share with you again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," speaking of Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe," because he's the devourer, he's the destroyer, "lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's given us the evidence over and over and over again so that there should be no excuse that somebody would reject his free salvation, and yet people do. There are plenty of admonitions that tell us not to neglect it. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "We then as workers with Christ, with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" And then last of all, I want to share with you Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 18. It says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection to him.'" I'm sorry. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all into subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. For it was made fitting for him, for both whom are all things and by whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For by which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praises to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who feared, through fear of death, were in all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had been made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself was suffered, and being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." That's what the cross did for us. Dear brother wrote this one time. He said, "The sun is a light 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, all decade long, all century long. The sun just keeps on shining. The problem, however, is that the earth gets dark. How can there be that light and the earth still get dark, it's because the earth turns. The earth gets dark because the earth is spinning on its axis. Therefore, the side that faces the sun gets light, and the side that is facing away does not. If there's darkness in your life, it's not because God, the Father of lights, is turning, because the Bible says there's no shadow of turning in Him. It's because God, and you know, He is faithful, it's because we're turning. He's consistent, just like the sun. He's always shining the light. We have to make sure, folks, that we are always turning toward Him if we're going to bear the light and experience the light. All right, would you bow your heads with me?